Okay, good morning, then, brethren. Today is day three of the Feast of Tabernacles, as we've already mentioned. And I think any of us who spend more than about 30 seconds looking at the news on Google or any newspaper realize what a difficult, unfortunate world we live in today. And equally, I think we can be very thankful that the world tomorrow that we picture by the Feast of Tabernacles is going to be very different, thank heavens, than the world today. The world tomorrow will be essentially, you could say, utopia. Just a great world where, you know, families live healthy, long lives, where there's no crime, no disease, people enjoy perfect health, the nations get on well together, they cooperate, there's good music, people live a life of prosperity and an abundance. It'll be a great world to live in. We know that. That's something to look forward to. Well, let's open our Bibles at Isaiah 2 and read verses 1 through 4. Very popular prophetic scripture, giving us a little bit of a picture of this world to come. Isaiah 2 and beginning in verse 1. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the other mountains, the other kingdoms, shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. That's good. The nations are coming to God. Many people shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of Jehovah, to the house of the God of Jacob." And why? He will teach us his ways. We shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, the Torah, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And that's, of course, that's a massive change. People are coming up to find out, how do we live? What are God's ways? And then when we find out, we're going to walk in his paths. Verse 4, he shall judge between the nations and shall rebuke many people. I suspect that's particularly early on in the millennium, when perhaps there's still a lot of habitual resistance to God's ways. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. And that does look like utopia when you compare it to today. And there's a key reason why the world tomorrow will be almost utopia. There's a key reason for the well-being, the happiness, the prosperity of people and nations in the world to come. It's not accidental. It doesn't just happen because Jesus is back. This is a good example, a huge example of the law of cause and effect. What we see here are people are coming to God, coming to Jerusalem. They're hearing his instructions, his way, and they're doing it. So they're coming, they're hearing, they're doing. We can summarize that as, in those days, they'll hear and do. And so today's message is entitled, Hear and Do. And strangely, if you think about it, this is not actually a brand new system that actually has to wait for Jesus' return. The pathway to a world of prosperity for people and peace among nations and so on is actually available today. And it was available actually a long time ago. And it'll be available but actually practiced in the world to come. Unfortunately, today, the world does not hear and obey. Let's look at Romans 8 and read verse 7, which is a pretty foundational scripture to understand ourselves as well as the world we live in. Romans 8 and verse 7 tells us, because the carnal mind, my margin says fleshly mind, it's just the natural mind we all have, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's hostile to God. doesn't see things God's way. It's enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So that's a problem. We know that ourselves. You know what your mind is like. I know what my mind is like. And this is the default mindset of about 7 billion people. 7 billion people, give or take a few, on the earth today have a mindset that is just bent this way. It's hostile to God. We see this in all manner of different ways. I've got down here a couple of things that stood out. You know, today we see babies being killed in the womb, whilst potentially the same people who are doing that are busy marching to save Wales. You've seen both of those things happening. Abortions at the moment in the US of A, there's about 900,000 a year, just shy of 1 million a year. Here in the UK, we have about 190,000 abortions a year. It's quite a large number. If you take the USA, since this legal decision of Wade v. Roe back in the early 1970s, they've killed about 60 million babies. 60 million. That's a huge number. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It wants to do things in its own way. It's not going to be told what to do. You know, here in the UK, in our primary schools, more and more children being taught that LGBTQ+, if I've got that right, that's obviously lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer, I'm not sure what the plus part is, but anyway, all that lot, primary school kids are being taught that's normal, that's natural, it's perfectly okay, and if little Johnny or little Jenny, same person, feels like swapping genders when they're 6 years old, fine, we'll support that. So the schools are happy to teach you can be a pervert, and that's fine at age 5 or 6, but they cannot teach that that creation science is even worth considering as an alternative to evolution. The system's screwed up. You know, God's principles are timeless. God has always, always, always wanted the best for people. And the best was always available. Always available from the Garden of Eden all the way through time, right to today, and available in the world tomorrow, if only people would hear and obey. Because the right cause produces the right effect. And we of all people should understand, you know, cause and effect, and hear and obey and do what God says and get a good outcome. Look at Deuteronomy 5. Verses 29 to 33, so Deuteronomy and chapter 5, which clearly goes back a long, long way, back to the days of Moses. Deuteronomy 5 and reading verses 29 to 33. God says, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and their children forever." God knew, unfortunately, that wouldn't be the heart they would have, but if only they would fear and keep. And when you see the word fear God in the Old Testament, you can replace the word fear with hear and obey. Hear and do. Because same thing, if you fear God, you'll clearly pay attention to his words and you'll do them. So there's no issue with simply swapping hear and obey when you see the words fear God, that is. So God continues, "Go and say to them, return to your tents. But as for you, Moses, stand here by me and I will speak to you all the commandments, the statutes and the judgments which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I'm giving them to possess. Therefore, you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you. Why? That you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. It says there, that you may live, verse 33. I believe the Hebrew can be translated, that you may enjoy life. So you can see what's in God's heart. He would like them to hear him, to fear him. He would like them to do his ways and not turn aside to one direction or the other direction. And if they would do that, then even though this is 1400 and something or other BC, they could live, it could be well with them, and they could prolong their days in the land. In other words, what we're looking forward to in the millennium, in a sense, they could almost have had that then, if they simply had been willing to hear and do. Look at Deuteronomy 8. And we read quite a chunk of this, all the way, well, actually read the whole chapter, verses 1 through 20. Deuteronomy 8, beginning in verse 1. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe. Why? You know, just to make life difficult and awkward and frustrate you with all these petty rules? Well, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not, you know, previously know, nor your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And of course, we recognize that part. You know, Jesus quoted that to the devil when he was being tempted. And I think we've said recently in one of our teachings, you know, we have to live by every word of God, not every word of man. We have to find out what God's word says and then live by it. Verse 4, your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. So you know that, so you should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the eternal, your God, chastens you. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. Well, to fear him means to listen up, guys, and do. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, olive oil, honey, a land in which you will eat bread without, you know, shortage, no scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, out of whose hills you can dig copper. So this is a land of great abundance and material wealth. And when you've eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. And what's in God's heart? What is God disposed to show favor or not? Well, you can see here, he's bringing him into a land that's going to be, you know, a fantastic place to live, with metal ores, with wheat, with grain, with vines and pomegranates, bananas, all good juicy things. But verse 11, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you've eaten and are full, margin says when you're satisfied and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, when your herds and your flocks multiply, your silver and gold are multiplied, all you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You forget the God who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the rock of flint, who fed you in the wilderness with manna which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, that he might test you, to do you good in the end. And then you say in your heart, you know, once you get, you know, fat and lazy, then you say in your heart, my power, the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God, and follow other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. You would not hear and do. And if it says if they forget the Lord their God, what does that mean? Well, it means they're forgetting to hear and do. You know, and it does mention a couple of times in there that God chastened them like a father does his son. Well, obviously, God chastens for a reason, to get people back on the path, which leads to the blessings and the abundance that God wants. And if we translate this to the world tomorrow, where everybody fears God, where everybody listens to God and hears him and does what he says, that's the main reason the world tomorrow will be such a pleasant place. It's not just going to happen despite people being, you know, ornery and cussed, because people in the world tomorrow will have learned pretty quickly, I suspect, we better hear and do. Which is why we read in Isaiah that people are saying, let's go up to Mount Zion, let's go up to Jerusalem, let's go up and find out more about his ways, because we can see these things work. Turn to Deuteronomy 31, reading verses 10 to 13. Deuteronomy 31, and reading verses 10 through 13. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, lo and behold, this is where we are, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. So, you know, at least once every so often, and all the people who would turn up at the Feast of Tabernacles would have read to them, you know, God's instructions. Verse 12, gather the people together, men and women and little ones and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess. So obviously little kids would be born, I guess, between these 7 year periods, or they'd be too young to understand first time round. But obviously as they would sort of grow up, the youngsters and the teenagers and those in their 20s and 30s and the old folk, every so often they'd get to hear the instructions. You could say the instructions of life, the way of life, the way of blessing, the way of abundance, the way of safety and security. And they should hear and learn to fear the Lord your God. Well, again, that brings us into hearing and doing. Now, of course, there's two parts, you know, clearly here to what has to be done. You have to hear, listen up, and also you have to do. You know, just one of those doesn't work. You have to do the hearing and the doing. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 15. I mean, you might think about, you know, getting fruit from a fruit tree. Well, you hear the what you have to do. You have to sort of dig a hole in the ground and put in a young tree, and you have to water it and keep the bugs away, and eventually you'll be able to enjoy the fruit. Well, if you just hear what you have to do and don't do it, then you don't have any fruit. You have to hear and do, which sounds, on the face of it, sort of fairly simple. We're at 1 Samuel chapter 15, reading verses 1 to 3. 1 Samuel 15. Verses 1 to 3. Samuel also said to Saul, The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. You know what heed means? It means listen and do. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish what Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him on the way when he came up from Egypt, which was centuries before. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. So in the first verse it says, heed the voice of these words, Saul. Listen up, pay attention, hear, heed. Heed means actually do. Look at verses 7 through 9. And Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything that was junk, rubbish, they utterly destroyed. Was that instruction that was given a few verses earlier? Was that what God said to do? Well, we know the answer. I think we're quite familiar with this passage, but no, it wasn't. Picking up in verses 10 through 23. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I greatly regret that I've set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me, has not performed my commandments. In other words, he may have heard, but he didn't do. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he has set up a monument for himself. I think that's perhaps a slight sign of pride, sort of a victory monument he'd put up. And he's gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. But Samuel said, Really? What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen, which I hear? Because there shouldn't be any animal noises, just the sound of men snoring or laughing with each other. So those animal sounds is like, well, that shouldn't be there. And Saul said, Oh, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And the rest, of course, we've utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul, Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, Oh, okay, speak on. So Samuel said, When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? Did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. And we remember it also said all the animals too. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Well, you heard, although not very well by the sound of it, you heard, but you didn't do. Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people, I did that part, I did my bit. But the people took of the plunder, sheep, oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. Then Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey the voice is to hear and do what you heard. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed, to hear and pay attention, than the fat of rams. For rebellion in God's eyes is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness of heart is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. So to reject the word of the Lord isn't to just utterly dismiss it. You hear it and sort of pretend to acknowledge it, but not to actually do it. Now, Saul heard the message. Did it sink in? Doesn't really say whether he missed it entirely or understood it and then caved in to the people because of, you know, weakness on his part. But the point is he didn't hear very well, and he certainly didn't do. And all of us, whether back in those days or today or in the millennium, we've all got the same challenge. We have to hear and do. Look at Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33 and verses 27 to 33. So Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33 and verses 27 to 33. We can see some folk here who are very keen to hear, very enthusiastic to hear. But of course, there's two parts, hear and obey, and that's where it sort of falls down. Verse 27, say thus to them, thus says the Lord God, as I live, surely those who are in the ruins shall fall by the sword. The one who is in the open field I will give to the beasts to be devoured. Those who are in the strongholds and caves shall die of the pestilence. For I will make the land most desolate. Her arrogant strength shall cease, and the mountains of Israel shall be so desolate that no one will pass through. Then they shall know that I am Jehovah, when I have made the land most desolate, because of all their abominations which they have committed. So here's a pretty strong warning of a terrible future. As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses. And they speak to one another, about God's prophet. Everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. We just heard what the word was. It's because they're committing so many abominations, the land's going to be emptied of people. What's happening? The people are saying to each other, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. Verse 31, so they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. And that's so deceptive for these people, because they come before God's spokesperson. It says here, they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, verse 32, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words and enjoy hearing your words. It's like a musical experience. Such wonderful words, such eloquence. But they do not do them. And when this comes to pass, and surely it will come, then they will know that a prophet has been among them. So unfortunately, the prophesied destruction is going to come. And the people heard. And it looks like they talked to us and said, isn't this guy really a fantastic speaker? Have you heard his messages? Isn't it really exciting? And they go along and they listen and applaud afterwards. And God says, they're not doing anything. They are just, to them it's like going to a concert. It's a wonderful experience to hear God's prophet in action. But nobody does anything. And so it will, unfortunately, come to pass. Because hearing alone isn't good enough. You have to hear and do. Look at Mark 8, verses 14 to 21. Mark chapter 8. And verse 14 through 21. because you have to be careful. They had to be careful and weren't. We have to be careful today that we hear properly and do. And in the millennium, the big change will be people in those days will hear and will do. Verse 14. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then Jesus charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." So they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have no bread." And Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear?" So the fact that you and I have got eyes and ears doesn't necessarily mean that we use them. That's clearly what Jesus is picking up on here. Guys, you've got eyes. How come you can't see what's in front of your nose? Guys, you've got ears. How come you can't hear and understand? "Do you not remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up?" Well, they said 12. "When I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up?" They said 7. So how come, he says, you don't understand? And he's picking them up because they've got the senses. They've got the eyes. They're seeing things, but they're not seeing things. They're hearing things, but they're not hearing things. You have to be very careful, in a sense, you know, how you hear. And don't forget, these are Jesus' own disciples. These aren't just the riffraff in the street. His own disciples who are with him, whom he's teaching, have eyes that cannot see and ears that cannot hear. That's been a problem forever. And of course, we can suffer that problem ourselves too. Look at Hebrews 3, verse 7. Hebrews 3, verses 7 to 19, actually. Hebrews 3, beginning in verse 7. "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says," it's actually quoting from Psalms 95, which is a psalm that David wrote, but clearly written under the inspiration of God's Spirit. "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice," it's, you know, the option's there. It was there in Moses' day. Ancient Israel could have heard God's voice. But meaning hearing, doing, not just hearing and thing. That's wonderful stuff, isn't it? Let's go and now do some mischief. "Today, if you'll hear his voice, then do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." They're not going into the promised land. And we know that's what happened. "Beware, brethren." So suddenly, Paul, if that's who wrote this, takes this lesson of ancient times and says, actually, guys, girls, beware, brethren, here and now, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And of course, one of the ways that sin can deceive us is us thinking that hearing is enough. But it's not. You know, we have to hear and do. You know, these people had unbelief, it says there, an evil heart of unbelief. Didn't believe God's ways, they believed they'd found a better way. You know, it's not going to happen. Carrying on, verse 14, "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." While it is said, "Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." And I think they often heard, but were stubborn, a bit like Saul. You know, Saul certainly heard the instructions, either didn't go very deep, or they went deep enough, but he just decided, under pressure from the rabble, that he would not fully obey, so he didn't hear, you know, properly. But it says here, if you'll hear his voice, and we have that choice, then don't harden your hearts. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? You know, they all heard. Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? To whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest at the promised land, but to those who did not obey? So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. They heard, but didn't believe. They heard, and you could tell they didn't believe, because if you believe, you do. If you believe something, if I said this house is on fire, the flames are rushing in, and the roof's going to collapse in 30 seconds, if you believe me, you'd scarper out the door, wouldn't you? If you sat there yawning, then it's quite evident. You've got unbelief. So you can tell whether people believe or not by whether they act or not. Let's turn to James chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. So back to James 1, beginning in verse 18. Of his own will, God brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And like verse 19 says, we should be swift to hear, quick to hear. You know, alert ears, like little rabbits. Their ears are flipping around, and as soon as God says something, the ears are picking it up. So we're swift to hear. And then, of course, you know, we get, as you say, two ears to hear, but only one mouth to speak. We should be very slow to speak out and slow to anger. Verse 21, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Or that would be, of course, superfluity of naughtiness in the good old King James Version. Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Well, to receive with meekness, that's to hear. I mean, how do you receive the word? You know, you don't tattoo it on your forehead. If you're going to receive the word, it means the word is spoken. Oh, you can read it, of course. But, I mean, certainly in olden days, people didn't have their own Bibles. So what you would do is you'd hear it. It'd be proclaimed or discussed by, you know, the head of the synagogue or the person in the house church who had a copy of a letter or whatever it might be. People would typically hear. So receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And here it comes again. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. It must be the case from this. There's a lot of folk out in the world today who hear and have deceived themselves into thinking that's good enough, because it says so. It says if you hear and don't do, you've deceived yourself. You must tick the box. Yeah, heard, listened to all those messages, and I've got 20 messages, and I've listened to them all. I've been through that entire series of, you know, Romans from chapter 1 to 16 by that expert expositor, heard it all. But if you don't do what you heard, then you blew it. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he hears, reads, what he does. So it's plain as the nose in your face. And if ancient Israel under Moses, under Joshua, had done that, they'd have been blessed abundantly. And actually, to be fair, I think for a short period of time they did do that, but not very long. And if we did that, we'd be blessed. And in the world tomorrow, they will do that. And that's why they'll be blessed so much. It's not a sort of just a strange miracle that people in the world tomorrow get strange blessings for no reason, because in the world tomorrow, they'll be taught these principles, and they'll learn to hear and do. Hence, they'll be up to Mount Zion. Come on, let's get up there. Let's find out more about his ways, and let's walk in his paths. And once they hear and do, then they get the benefits. Look at Romans 2:13. Romans chapter 2 and verse 13. It just reinforces the same point. The words are different, but the principles are exactly the same. Romans 2:13. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Hearing alone is not good enough. Look at verses 17 through 24, same chapter. It shows us people who heard and knew, but people who didn't do. So the principle we read in verse 13, we see examples of here, beginning in verse 17. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God, talking, I think, of the actual natural Jews of that day. And you know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, the Torah. And you are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness. You know, you know God's ways so wonderfully well because you're, you know, a Jew and you've grown up in Judaism and you know the teachings of Moses. You're an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you actually dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. So actually the Jews talked a good game, and they'd heard plenty, and they knew the stories, but actually they were hypocrites. They didn't do it. And like Paul says there, actually, God's name is blasphemed because people look at you and sort of judge God by your immoral, hypocritical conduct. But like people sometimes say today, don't they, about Christians? Well, I think probably God's all right, but I don't like his fan club. Or, if you're an example of Christ, if your lifestyle and your practices and your conduct is supposed to be Christian, I want none of it. If that's what God produces through his disciples, I want none of it. So the same thing is happening back then. The Jews held out how brilliant they were. They understood the scriptures, could read Hebrew, that carry on. And people just said, yeah, you disgust me, you're a hypocrite. Now let's turn to Luke 6 and read verses 46 to 49. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? I think we covered this talking about that video the other day. You know, many people now are sitting in, you know, Sunday keeping churches and just thinking, how come we don't live the way Jesus lived? How come we see the apostles and disciples keeping the Sabbaths and keeping the feast days and following the food laws? How come we don't do that? And, you know, some people are just obviously thinking there's something gone a bit wrong here. And Jesus says here, you know, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Why do you claim you're a Christian, but don't do the things which I say. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. So there's three parts. You come, you hear, and you do. I think Isaiah 2 pretty much implies in the millennium people will come to Mount Zion. They will hear what God teaches, and then they said, we'll walk in his paths. So they'll do exactly what it says there. And the person who does that, the nation that does that, the peoples in the millennium who will do that, then, verse 48, such are like a man building a house who dug deep, laid the foundation on the rock, and when the flood rose and the stream beat vehemently against that house, or some say vehemently, don't they? Is that American thing, vehemently? Against that house, and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But then the giveaway is, he who heard, that's part of it, he who came to the source and heard, take two boxes, but did nothing, is like a man who built his house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. As you're talking of complete destruction. And the difference was, didn't hear and do. Did hear, that's a good start, but did not do. And again, that has to be the biggest, one of the biggest changes in the world tomorrow, is people hear and do. They come, they hear, they do, they get the blessings. Look at Proverbs. I've got a couple of places to look at in Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs 15, verses 31 to 33. It's almost the whole lesson of the Bible is hear and do, or come, hear and do. Proverbs 15, verses 31 to 33. The ear that hears the reproof of life will abide among the wise. The ear that hears the reproof, the correction, will abide among the wise. He who disdains, on the other hand, this is a, he who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds reproof gets understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honour is humility, a humble mind. So you can see there that the person who disdains instruction, and obviously they hear it, but I'm not doing that. That's of no interest to me. I don't need that. I'm good enough already. So the person who just hears but just dismisses it, disses it, I guess I would say today, disdains it, well, going to have problems. But the ear that hears reproof, meaning heeds it and thinks that's, I need to hear that. I need to take action there. I need to respond to that. That's a humble person, it says there, the end of verse 33, before honour is humility. A humble person is a teachable person. They don't know all already. You can't tell me anything. I've been in the church 50 years. I know it all. I wrote the article. I'm ahead of the game here. I don't need that instruction. You might need it, but not me. That's not right. Before honour is humility. Somebody's said humility makes adjustments, pride makes excuses. Which sounds pretty plausible. A humble person is going to say, I recognise something there, and what I've just heard, I need to take action and do. And the proud person hears and says, but that's not going to happen because I'm ahead of the game. I'm unique. I'm special. I don't need to do that. They make excuses, or I couldn't do that because. Let's turn to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, verses 17 to 21. No surprise, the book of Proverbs, which contains, strangely enough, a lot of Proverbs, contains quite a few about hearing and doing and paying attention and hearing, properly and so on. But Proverbs 22 and verse 17 through 21. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. Let them be fixed upon your lips, so that your trust may be in the Lord. I have instructed you today, even you. Have I not written to you excellent things of counsels and knowledge, that I may make you know the certainty of the words of truth, that you may answer the words of truth to those who send to you? So you have to incline your ear. That means you listen attentively to hear the words. I mean, it obviously implies within that that you're not just sort of hearing and thinking, oh, that was great, and then you carry on regardless. To incline your ears is to sort of, you know, lean across. Let me hear that better. And that's what all of us need to do. And that principle of inclining your ear and hearing and doing applied in Moses' day, applies today, world tomorrow. It'll be the common practice. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 7, our second last passage. Jeremiah 7, verses 2 to 15. Jeremiah 7, verses 2 through 15. Stand in the gate, this is what God said to Jeremiah, stand in the gate of the Lord's house, the temple, and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah, who enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. So what you've got apparently, but not in reality, is worshippers coming into the temple. Or I think we've applied this more recent times to church members coming into church. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. If you do what you should do, do not trust in these lying words, saying the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. Because they'd look around and see there's a glorious temple, you know, Solomon, one of the most magnificent structures probably ever on planet Earth. And just thinking, well, whilst that's there, we can't be destroyed, because how could God let this building and this nation ever suffer when it's such a unique, and God been there and dwelt there in the days of Solomon? But he says, those are lying words. Do not rely on this building. If you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress a stranger, the fatherless, the widow, do not shed innocent blood in this place or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, walk after other gods whom you do not know, which is what we're doing, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, well, we're delivered to do all these abominations. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, says the Lord. But go now to my place, which was in Shiloh. It's a previous place that God used to meet up with his people in the appointed times in the Moedim. This time it's in Jerusalem, but in early days it was, the place of meeting was at Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it, because of the wickedness of my people Israel's ruins. And now, because you have done all these works, says the Lord, and I spoke to you rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear, and I called you, but you didn't answer. Therefore, I will do to this house, which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to this place which I gave to you and your fathers, just like I did to Shiloh, which was completely destroyed and left in ruins. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I've cast out all your brethren, the whole posterity of Ephraim. We mentioned that, I think, probably yesterday, you know, how Ephraim, the northern tribes, the house of Israel, had been cast out long before Jeremiah's day. And now God's saying, I'm going to cast you, house of Judah, out. Then look at verses 22 to 26. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt. Again, you get all these references back to the first Exodus, the ancient Exodus, such a massive event. Virtually all the prophets refer back to it. But like we said yesterday, as big as that was, there's a bigger Exodus to come, and that'll be almost overlooked by comparison to the one that lies ahead. I do not speak to your fathers concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices, but this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I've commanded you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear. They have to go together, don't they? You know, you won't obey unless you incline your ear. If you incline your ear, or actually if you don't incline your ear, you just hear and don't obey, then it's a waste of time. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their own evil heart, and went backward, not forward. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, and that would be probably 800 years, I'm thinking, you know, a long time, nearly 1,000 years. I've even sent to you all my servants and prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they did not obey me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck and did worse than their fathers. Now, today, you and I can hear and obey. There's nothing at all stopping you or me from hearing God's word and doing it. We can do it in a minute, drop of a hat. We can do it habitually, in which case we get the blessings. Let's look finally at Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. Ecclesiastes, the final chapter, chapter 12. And verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What's it all about? When you summarize it all, what do you end up with? Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. That's it. The whole Bible, you know, Genesis to Revelation, condensed into, you know, one line almost. Fear God and keep his commandments. And I think we've seen, you know, from early in Deuteronomy, God's purpose has always been for his people to experience the best. He brought ancient Israel into the land of promise to enjoy a wonderful life of safety and security from their enemies, abundance in crops, in metal ores, beautiful homes to live in, orchards, vineyards. That was God's design then. It's still what he would prefer to do even today. But in the world tomorrow, the nations will come to Mount Zion. They'll hear, they'll learn. They'll be helped by teachers, of course. And then, of course, they'll obey and they get to reap the rewards, because it's cause and effect. And I think, I guess the final comment is, you know, you and I are aware of this. And of course, you and I can understand that this principle of hearing and obeying is something that we can do literally today and every day, in which case we get to reap the benefits. Okay, with that, we'll conclude this morning's message.